Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I am the pastor, Kevin Celestine. Always excited to see you guys. It's funny, right? Like I was thinking, man, it's raining. We're not going to have a lot of people, and it seems like we have a good amount of people at church. So sometimes when you think you don't, you're not going to have a lot of people. Sometimes you do. Sometimes it's just crazy. Just trust the Lord that God would bring people to the church to hear His word, to serve, to glorify His name. So for those of you who are here, thank you for being here. Thank you for serving. I hope you attended the equipping classes that we do have. We still have, I think, about two more weeks left. So please be sure to go and attend. With that said, let's dive into God's word together. We're walking through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystander, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little while later, a bystander came up to him and said to him, "Peter, certainly you are one of them, but your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray together. Father, be with our hearts as we are all susceptible to deny you, to be ashamed of you, to put other things before you. But like you restored Peter in this text, God, we know that you can and will restore us. We know that your mercy is renewed every morning. And we know that you pursue us, God, to teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Friends, the title of today's sermon is Pride Goes Before the Fall. Pride goes before the fall. Have you ever heard the phrase, pride goes before the fall? I can tell you it's not a fable. This is scripture. The Bible talks about this. Pride goes before the fall. For example, Proverbs 16, verse 18 states, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." Here's another one. Proverbs 18, 12. "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." This scripture is clearly portrayed in the life of Muhammad Ali, by far the most hubris person that we probably would ever meet in our life. He was just a very prideful man. As a matter of fact, it mentioned, according to Life magazine, Muhammad Ali spoke of himself before his 1971 fight with Joe Frazier. And he mentions this. He said specifically, "There seems to be some confusion." This is Muhammad Ali. "We're going to clear this confusion up on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is the king. There's not a man alive who can beat me." As he jabs in the air, as he's talking. "I am too smart," as he is doing this. "I am too pretty," as he's putting his head up and looking up in the sky. "I am the greatest. I am the king." And we know exactly what happened to Muhammad. He ended up losing the fight. Pride goes before the fall. In a similar way, we see this in the life of Peter, but specifically in his denial of Jesus. As he denied Jesus, we see that pride goes before the fall in the life of Peter. What caused Peter to deny Jesus? And I can tell you this, it is simple. It is pride. It was Peter's pride that caused him to deny our great Savior. If you notice in Scripture, This same Peter, we notice that God, Jesus Christ, is saying to Peter, who am I? And Peter says, well, you are the Christ. He's making a great proclamation, a great declaration. And then Jesus then looks at Peter, and then Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus says to Peter, well, I am going to the cross. I will die. And Peter says, no, that's silly. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Pride goes before the fall. We notice again that Jesus told Peter, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter says, not me. Not I. Are you serious, Jesus? Maybe Andrew, Thomas, but not me. Pride goes before the fall. I love what C.S. Lewis mentioned about a prideful man. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You know what Peter was not able to see because of his pride? The mission of Christ. Peter was only focused on his mission, that Jesus was going to establish a physical throne in Israel, and he was going to lead. But Peter did not understand Jesus' mission. Friends, pride dulls our ability to learn, to adapt, to be flexible, and to build relationship with others. And we see this in the life of Peter. Now, coming close and don't miss this, Peter is a Christian. He is a man of God. As we are reading this scripture, we notice that Peter is a man of God. But yet he denied Jesus. So notice with me very carefully what we are going to observe in the text this morning. Number one, I want us to see 2 points. First, His misguided motivation, we see this in verses 69 through 74. And then we're going to see Peter's magnificent restoration. He is restored. We see this in verse 75. So let's dive into God's word together. Peter's misguided motivation. Throughout the gospel, we are told that Peter is a remarkable disciple. For example, as we noticed that Jesus, when he walked on water, it was Peter who was in the boat who said to Jesus, Jesus, please call for me to walk on the water with you. None of the other disciples did this. Peter did. It was Peter who said to Jesus, you are the Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 17, concerning Peter's response, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then in the Gospel of John, in John 6:66, many of his disciples stopped following Jesus, and then Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and said, will you also leave? And notice the words of Peter. Peter mentioned in chapter 6, verse 68, John 6:68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Friends, don't miss this and come in closer and grab hold of this and pay close attention to this. Peter's denial teaches us and tells us that it wasn't the least of the disciple who denied Jesus. It was the best of the disciple that denied Jesus. And therefore, we are all susceptible to falling into the same pitfall as Peter. Do not look at this apostle here and say, well, he was weak. He is nothing. We are better. I will never deny Jesus. I will never do this. No. We look at this and we say to ourselves, God, help me so that I will not fall into the same pitfall as Peter. You know how we do this? You know how we do this? How we deny Christ in our own lives as Christians? When we are ashamed of Jesus at school or at work. When we want to fit in. And we know there are a group of people who are not Christians, and we want to fit in. We want them to accept us. So what we're doing is we don't tell them we're Christians. And when they ask us about the Word of God, we're silent. We don't say anything at all. We do this today. And it's a sin, just like Peter's sin. The same way, we can do this by denying Jesus, by being silent on issues that our great Savior has spoken clearly about. For example, when we are silent on issues like abortion, when we are called as Christians to speak up, but no, we're not going to talk about this because we don't want people to hate us. Issues on homosexuality, issues on fornication, issues in adultery, right? Scripture is clear about these things, but we tend to be silent because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want anyone to hate us. So we are silent. Are we not denying Jesus by doing these things? When we are called to stand up and proclaim truth, friends, see for yourself how Peter's downfall is meant to teach us that we are also susceptible and fallen to that same downfall. So what went wrong with Peter, right? He's such a great disciple, one of the best, if not the best, we notice constantly in the gospel. So what went wrong? What's the problem here, and how can we avoid what Peter did? What went wrong was that Peter was prideful. Here are five reasons why Peter's pride led to his fall. Five reasons why Peter's pride led to his fall. Number one, Peter did not believe Jesus' warning. He did not believe Jesus' warning. We see this in the context of Matthew chapter 26 with Peter, right? What happened? Not only did Peter not believe Jesus' warning, he contradicted Jesus openly. Jesus then said to his disciples that you will all fall away on account of me. You will all desert me this very night in verse 31 of chapter 26. Peter then replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. In verse 33 of chapter 26, see in your own Bibles. And in verse 34, Jesus says to him, he pronounced it even more, Peter, listen to me, listen to the warning, you will all fall away. Peter's not listening, hard head. And then Jesus says, Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. You will fall. And notice what he said in verse 34. I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And you think Peter would get it, right? But he openly contradicted Jesus. Notice what he states in verse 35. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. This is the problem right here. This is the problem of pride. We tend to think we know better than Jesus. Jesus gives a warning, but here we notice that Peter is not listening to what Jesus states or stated. Jesus is never wrong, never confused, never mistaken. Never. You know, friends, one of the most discouraging things in ministry for me is to see people that should know the truth of the Word of God, and they tend to neglect the warnings in the Word of God. And then you see them weeks later, months later, years later, miserable because they neglected the warning in the Word of God. Several years ago, I was a very, very young preacher. About 12 years ago, I pastored a church. It was an interim pastor at a church. And there was this young woman who came, and she had two kids with her, recently divorced. And she sat down, talked to me and the deacons, and she said specifically what happened because that she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian, her husband didn't like the fact that she was a Christian. Her husband didn't like the fact she was going to church. Her husband didn't like the fact she was reading scripture. Her husband didn't like the fact that she wasn't drinking and doing these things anymore. And he decided he was going to leave her. And she pleaded with him, no, please don't. And he's like, I'm done with you. So he cheated on her, got somebody else, and then left. This woman was faithful to the local church. She came faithfully to the local church, faithfully served, faithfully doing all the right things. And eventually, a year later, she met this man. And this man was not a believer. But she was lonely, and she met him, and she decided that she wanted to be with him. And she sat with me, and she sat with the deacons at the church, and we encouraged her based on scripture. Like, this is not wise. You're going to find yourself in the same predicament. If you date this unbeliever, it's not going to work well. And her words exactly was, I know what scripture says, but I believe I can be a missionary. I can save this man. I know he's not a Christian, but I can save him. And she disregarded the word of God, and she decided that she was going to marry this man. So the first year, they came to church faithfully. Man claimed he wasn't a Christian, didn't want to be a Christian. And after the honeymoon period was over, year after, we stopped seeing them. She stopped coming. 2 years later, she's miserable. 3 years later, I got a call from her that her husband is deciding to leave her. And my heart broke. Why is this? Why? Because there are warnings in Scripture. And when we tend to neglect what Scripture says, friends coming closer, don't miss this. Don't miss this. You will be miserable, and you will fail miserably if you neglect the warnings in Scripture. This is by far one of the most devastating things in ministry for me. When you know what Scripture says, you know the trajectory that the person is headed to, and yet they are disregarding the Word of God. It's like you as parents, you know if your kid touched a hot stove, hot burner, it's not going to help them. And you're saying, don't. And eventually they did it. You're like, I can't believe this. Friends, as we see in this text that Peter here did not believe the warning of Jesus Christ. But not only that, notice the second thing in the text that we need to see. Right? In Matthew chapter 26, Peter did not believe Jesus' warning. Peter looked down on the other disciples as well. This is exactly what we notice in Matthew chapter 26. Peter probably said to himself, no one else will deny you and fall. All of them will do it, Jesus. All of them will fall, but not me. And Peter was looking down on the disciples. He was saying to Jesus, yeah, they will do this, but I will stand firm. I'm the guy. I will be good. And how easy it is for us to look down on others. I can tell you this. In my own life, I think it's so easy. For some reason, it is easy for us to jump to negative conclusions about people than it is to assume the best about them. And oftentimes when we do this, we show a reflection of our own self, the very faults in our own lives. We tend to judge people because of the own faults in our own lives. And I know that I am guilty of this very thing. How easy it is for us to look down, to judge people. A story was told about this woman who was at the airport. And as she was waiting to board the plane, this woman went and she bought a book. And as she bought the book, she bought a package of cookies. And she sat down next to the terminal, and here come a man. A man sat right next to her, and the man reached down the seat right between them, and he pulled a cookie just like the one the woman bought, and he pulled it out, opened it, started eating it. The woman was so focused on a book, she thought for that second, this man was eating her cookies. So she didn't say a word, and she noticed the man took another cookie, ate it, and she decided, you know what, I'm just going to eat it with him. So she pushed her hands in the bag, grabbed a cookie, ate the cookie. The man grabbed a cookie, ate a cookie. And when the last cookie, the man grabbed the cookie, and he broke it in half, and he gave her half, and he took half. He smiled at her, and he walked away. And this woman was furious. How in the world can this man do such a thing, grab my cookie and eat my cookie without even asking me? So she boarded the plane and she grabbed her bag and she's just mad. She's really, really upset. And she reached into a purse to grab a tissue and she noticed the package of cookie. It's right there. And she felt horrible about judging this man. How easy it is for us to judge others, as we notice in the scripture that Peter himself was judging the believers. He was judging the other disciples. Notice with me the third thing we must learn about this as well. Peter's downfall. Three, Peter had an inflated opinion of himself. An inflated opinion of himself. We see as we read through Matthew chapter 26, when Peter says, all of them will deny you, but not me. I will never, ever deny you. This is an emphatic I in scripture. He's saying to Jesus, you are absolutely wrong. I am the best of the disciples. I am the greatest, like Muhammad Ali. I will never do this to you, Jesus. And four, Peter failed to pray. Do you see? And that's why I love expositional preaching, expositional listening, expositional reading, is that you read the entire passage of Scripture and you're able to see what's going on in the text. It's not just grabbing stuff and pulling it out and trying to apply it to our lives. No, it's really trying to figure out what Peter is going through. What is God teaching us here? And as we're reading this, we see of all the difficult things Peter was dealing with. And one in particular is that Peter did not pray. Do you remember this? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Do you remember this? Matthew 26, verse 41, same chapter. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. What happened to Peter? He fell asleep and did not pray. I love what E.M. Bounds mentions about prayer. Notice what he states here. He says, prayer makes a godly man and puts within him the mind of Christ, the mind of humility, of self-surrender, of service, of pity, and of prayer. If we really pray, we will become more like God, or else we will quit praying. This is the problem with Peter. This is why we find him very, very prideful. It's because he did not pray. He didn't pray. How many times in our own lives did we fail to pray? Our failures are the results of a lack of prayer in our own life, our failure to pray. Maybe there are things in your own life you're going through right now, and it's because you are not praying. You're not on your knees seeking the Lord. Instead of praying, you're sleeping. Instead of being focused on the Lord, you're focused on the things of this world. And here we notice that Peter fell greatly because of lack of prayer in his own life. Are you on the verge of falling? The verge of denying Jesus? The brink of walking away? But you know in your heart that you are truly a Christian? Can I ask you something? How is your prayer life? How are you on your knees before the Lord? How is your intimacy with Jesus? We know what Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray continually. But how do we pray? We have popcorn prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, give me this. Lord, I know you're great. And that's it. But our prayers are not focused on seeing our great God glorified. Friends, not only that, but notice very carefully what Jesus mentions about prayer. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, Jesus says specifically of the need of prayer. Jesus constantly taught his disciples about prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, he tells them of this one man who had a friend, and he went in the middle of the night to get three loaves of bread. And the friend first told him, no, I will not give it to you, but this man continually, consistently asked. In the same way, Jesus is saying to us, when we pray, we must be consistent and persistent in our prayer lives. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, he states, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Right here, James Montgomery Boyce stated, The only reason we do not pray is because we are far from God and do not believe that He actually likes to hear our prayers and answer them. So true. And fifth and final, Peter thought he could be safe in bad company. This is where our text picks up here, right? We see this in verses 69 through 74. And Peter is in the courtyard. He followed Jesus. Jesus is in Jerusalem. They took Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, just to help you paint this picture. Took Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, brought him to the house of Annas, who was the high priest. Annas couldn't deal with Jesus, so then he sent him to Caiaphas, who was also the high priest, and to Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, 71 elders. They are all judging Jesus. And as they're judging Jesus, we notice, according to what Matthew and the other gospel said to us, that Peter followed Jesus. All the other disciples dispersed. They left. They all are gone. But John also tells us there was another disciple with Peter. And it was John himself, the disciple who loved God, or God loved him, right? So we notice that John, the disciple, and Peter, the disciple, are following Jesus. So they walk into the courtyard as Jesus is being judged. And we notice here, as Peter is in the courtyard, a servant of the high priest approached Peter and said to him, "You are one of his disciples." And what happened? Peter denied it. Another servant says, "You are one of his disciples." Peter denied it. Another servant said, "Well, your accent tells that you are one of his disciples. You are from Galilee." And Peter denies it. But the third denial is by far the worst denial. It progressively got worse and worse and worse. Do you notice in your own Bible? "You are one of his disciples," or "You are with him." He says, "I do not know what you mean." Next one. "You are one of his disciples." "I don't know this man." The next one. "You are one of his disciples. You are with Jesus." This is what Peter says. "I promise you, I swear that I don't know this Jesus." But Peter does something else here. The Bible tells us, according to Matthew, he started swearing and cursing. The curse here is very strong, a very strong term that involves pronouncing death upon oneself at the hand of God if one were lying. It perhaps was the most serious taking of the Lord's name in vain. In other words, this is what Peter said: "May God kill and damn me if I am not speaking the truth, that I am not one of his disciples. I do not know Jesus." Do you see and feel the intensity of Peter's denial here? But Peter thought he was going to be safe in the midst of bad company. But no. We know, as David mentioned throughout Scripture, how we are not to walk with the ungodly. David mentions throughout Scripture that we are called to be sanctified, right? Peter thought by following and hiding among these people, everything will be fine. But it was not fine. It was not. Friends, notice with me the second and last point. Second and last point. Peter's magnificent restoration. We see his downfall because of pride. We see Peter deny Jesus three times. But even in that story, we see something incredible. We see the restoration, how God restores Peter. See the contrast between Peter and Jesus in this text. See for yourself, while Jesus is under fire inside, Peter warms himself by the fire outside. Jesus is questioned by the high priest. Peter is questioned by the high priest's servant. Jesus shares his divinity under oath. Peter denied knowing Jesus under oath. Jesus is calm and collected under pressure. Peter is troubled, frustrated under pressure. As Jesus confesses under immense pressure and hostility that seals his fate, Peter submits under the the pressure and lies to save himself. We see the difference between our great Lord and Savior and Peter here. And this is exactly what Matthew wants you to see. He wants you to see the contrast between the two. But see, as the rooster crows here, the rooster crowing does two things for Peter. One, it reminds Peter of his sin. According to the text, it mentioned, as soon as the rooster crowed, Peter remembered what the Lord said to him. What did the Lord say to Peter? That you will deny me three times. The rooster crowing helps Peter see his own sin, but it does something else. It shows Peter of God's grace and mercy. Well, how do you know this? Notice with me in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Luke gives us a little bit of details here that Matthew left out and John left out and Mark left out. And that detail is profound. See for yourself what it says. Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He didn't say a word. He looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Wow. Friends, don't miss this. What kind of look Jesus gave Peter? It wasn't a look of judgmentalism, of condemnation. Oh, Peter, you are so horrible. I could promise you this. I wasn't there, but I can imagine this. The look that Jesus had on his face was a look of restoration. It was a look of, you will be restored. You are forgiven. You are mine. I will care for you. How do you know this, Kevin? Notice what Jesus said to Peter even before he fell. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, he stated, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. This is Jesus knowing that Peter would fall. This is a look of restoration, friends. A look of great power, of strength, of comfort. We know that Peter was restored. The text mentioned here that he left and he wept bitterly in the middle of the night. I want you to see this. Yeah. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, we notice that he left and he was sorrowful. But Judas' sorrow really didn't lead him to repentance, because we notice exactly what happened. Judas left sorrowful. Judas killed himself, and that was it. But notice Peter, he left sorrowful, but that sorrow led to repentance. He left, and yet the Lord brought him back. Judas was never brought back to the fold because Judas did not belong to the fold. But Peter belonged to the fold. It was his faith. It was the Lord who brought him back and restored him. One of my favorite stories as I read is a story by the man of Polycarp. Polycarp was a man who was discipled by the disciple John in the scripture. And Polycarp was very encouraged by Peter, encouraged by his ministry. Because he knew, as he read scripture and as he read history, he knew what Peter did, that Peter fell. Peter denied Jesus. But he knew of what happened to Peter after. That Peter was known as one of the greatest disciples, where he discipled people, discipled John Mark. He helped the local church. He knew what Peter did in Acts chapter 3 when he got up and preached such a powerful sermon that 3,000 people got saved, right? He knew of the story of Peter when his wife was being crucified, that he walked to his wife and he says, woman, endure the cross. Such great faith. How can a man who denied Jesus several years ago, and now he is not ashamed of Jesus, and he is helping his wife to embrace the cross because he was restored? Polycarp also knew of this great man, Peter, that when he was being crucified, as he was dying, he turned to his people, the people who were crucifying him, and said to them, "Do not crucify me like my Lord, because I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down on the cross." History tells us of this. And Polycarp knows of this. And it was his turn. His turn to die for Jesus. His turn to have great confidence. And when he was brought to the council said to Polycarp, "Swear, and I will release you. Say that you do not believe in the things that you do believe in. Deny Christ, and I will release you." Notice what Polycarp mentioned. This is good. This is so good. 86 years I have served him, and he had done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? How can I? He is so good to me. So friends, perhaps you are being tempted to deny Jesus like Peter. Know this, you're not stronger than he is, but the God who is in you can help you in that temptation. The first way that you can stand against such denials, stand such against temptation, is to first realize that you can fall into that temptation. You can fail like Peter. And to rely on the grace of God. So what are the things you're struggling with right now? Maybe at work. Maybe you're trying to fit in, man. Maybe you're trying to get them to like you. You don't want them to know that you're a Christian. Maybe it's a school for you kids or students at Nichols. You want to fit in. Maybe it's with your own family. And when you gather together with your family, you want to fit in. And know this. Trust in our great Savior. Stand on what is right. And watch our great God bless you tremendously. As this 86-year-old man mentions, "I have been serving him for 86 years. He have done me no wrong. How can I deny, blaspheme my great King? My great King." Friends, I want to share this with you. As I've been walking through the book of Matthew, my heart has been convicted tremendously. I find myself in ministry, doing, and not being. I find myself busy, focusing on different things in the ministry, making sure the ministry is growing, making sure everyone is okay, making sure this is good, but I neglect my own relationship with my God and my Savior and my own children and my own wife. I get home and I find myself exhausted. I cannot stop thinking about a situation. Maybe someone is sick or someone is going through a divorce or someone is going whatever. And my kids walk up to me and, "Daddy, can we play?" And I lose my temper. Can I be real with you? And most importantly, I find myself not in love with Jesus like I should. Kind of like the disciples, right? They're busy doing the work of the ministry, but however, Mary was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus. And I need to sit. I need to sit. I spoke to the council, and we all agree that I just need to take a time off. So the month of February, I'm taking a time off to focus on my family, to focus on my relationship with the Lord. I'm not in any habitual sin. There's no adultery. I don't mean to laugh, but there's none of that. Because I know the mind of people. When a pastor says time out, I think we think of multiple things. Well, there must be this sin, hidden sin in his life. He's leaving, going somewhere else. He's doing this, whatever. I just want you to know it's a time out for me to focus on my Lord. I've been doing ministry for 12 years. And it has been painful for me, my wife, my family, and also for you. Maybe you haven't seen it, but it will be. This is just a timeout. This is me saying, I need to focus on my relationships. So what can you do? In this time, continue to come to church, man. Like, the church is not about Kevin. We have gifted brothers and sisters in this local congregation who are serving. Continue to serve. One of the greatest things you can do for me in this very moment is to see you serving our God. That's the greatest encouragement for me. My greatest discouragement in the church is when I see people who are not serving God, who are not doing the things they're supposed to. But when people are consistently serving and loving, it's a great encouragement for me and my family. What else can you do? Pray for the leaders. We have great leaders here who are serving. We have brothers who will be preaching here. The pulpit is taken care of. If you need help, that's taken care of. The council will be taken care of. We'll take care of that as well. I'm leaving just for 1 month. And as we do this, continue to pray for me and my family. Pray that I can love my wife. Pray that I can love my kids. And most importantly, pray that I can love my Lord. Okay? With that said, this is what we want to do. I just want a time of where we can just respond to the Word of God. And maybe what I just said to you, maybe you're dealing with the same thing. Maybe you're dealing with a sense of close to being burnout, or you're struggling with your own family, doing what you need to do in your own family. To me, it's not just about this ministry, but it's about my family. My family is the training wheels. If I cannot pastor them, I cannot pastor you. I must pastor them. I must focus on them. And only then can I pastor you correctly. And the same thing for you. You cannot serve someone else if you're not serving your family. So please, let this be an example where we can serve our family biblically, and therefore we can serve each other. So respond to the sermon, but also respond to that. Maybe we can get up there and pray. Pray that we can be biblical in our own family. So as Jared comes up and lead us in music, I want us to respond. Everything is going to remain the same. We have Wednesday night service. We have Sunday school. We have Sunday service. Nothing will change. The only thing that will change is I won't be with you for 1 month, and I'll be right back. Okay? Please stand up. Let me pray for us, and please respond to the Word of God. Father, I thank you, God, for leaders in this church that I see the need, God, to give my family and I just rest. God, we can be so busy in ministry and fail to see how we ought to love you and the passion that we must have for you. And forgive me, O Lord. Forgive me when I put everything else above you. Maybe the success of the ministry. Maybe my own will, my own desires. I put all of these things above your will, your desire. So God, I pray in this month that you will strengthen your church even more. Bless the brothers that will be preaching. Bless the servants in this local congregation. Unite us even more to continue to do the work of the ministry. Thank you for rest. Not rest from the local church. My family and I will still be going to church. Just rest from doing ministry without focusing on you. We love you. We thank you. Amen.